It's so wonderful to have the choir back, isn't it? And they got a new addition today. I was in the choir before, and then took a break for a while, and I missed it so much I had to go back. When I was in Georgia for my dad's surgery, I was able to have some long conversations with my mom. 5 days in the hospital with the patient sleeping most of the time, that's what happens. And got to be talking about a lot of things, about my ministry, about my sermon series on grace versus graciousness. I got to be, I asked her at one evening, what might have happened if we had stayed in Korea instead of immigrating in 1979? And I wondered if I would be more confident if I had stayed in Korea with less of this inferiority complex that might have been developed while growing up in Georgia as a Korean boy, being made fun of and looked down on from time to time. Not speaking any English did not help either. They used to call me Onion, my classmates, because they got confused with onion and garlic. They were trying to call me garlic because that's what Koreans eat a lot, and that's what you smell from my breath all the time. But they made the mistake and called me Onion. For about 3 years, my classmates called me Onion. Incidentally, Onion means, in Korean, a female slave, so I was terribly offended. Anyway, so I was talking to my mom about what might have... I said, you know, Mom, who knows if I had stayed in Korea without the inferiority complex, maybe I might have accomplished something great. This was her response, and I was not offended by what she said. She said, I don't think so. With only 20% getting into college, you would have ended up selling squid jerky on the street. Now, Koreans eat squid jerky instead of beef jerky, and this is kind of like the lowest form. She was, you know, tongue-in-cheek saying these things, and it was funny, and I laughed, and I said, thanks, Mom, for your confidence. And she continued, however, on a more serious note. She said, lower-class people still have a better chance in America. At least the class division is easier to overcome here. It's true. It is. As much as Americans might complain about the disparity between the rich and the poor, at least they don't have to bow to every rich person that walks by, figuratively speaking. Class distinction is a very severe problem, I like to call it, in many parts of the world. And this seems to be a human tendency, doesn't it? To set boundaries, to classify people according to class, race, and religion. And depending on which part you belong to, you could feel entitled or inferior. It takes much strength and courage to break the barriers, to cross the boundaries. Today I want to talk to you about a person who did just that. Someone who was so bold enough to cross the line. Someone who was tenacious enough to resist the pushback and the scorn. Someone who moved the heart of God. This story is found in Mark 7. We read this together already. Turn your Bibles to Mark 7, starting with verse 24. As of today, we are resuming to follow the designated passages for each week of the church calendar. And the gospel message comes from Mark 7, 24 today. Mark 7, 24. From there he rose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered the house and wanted no one to know about it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had been had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And here is Jesus' famous response. He said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Wow. Did he just call this lady a dog? Man. But she did not give up, did she? Wow, this lady is amazing. But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord." She admits that she's a dog. "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And Jesus turns around completely, huh? Or seemingly. In Matthew, this story says, "You have great faith," Jesus says to her. "You have faith that is wondrous, amazing." Verse 29, then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And that's what happened. Now, let's talk about this story a little bit. Tell me some facts about this woman, huh? Think with me. What are some details about this story? This lady was of what origin? She was a Syrian, Phoenician, a Greek. Whatever all those things mean. It just means that she was not part of the house of Israel, all right? A heathen. What else? She disrupts Jesus' privacy. Do you ever put the sign out when you're in a hotel? Because if you don't, the cleaning lady will come at 6:30 a.m. and knock on your door. And so I always put that outside, "Please do not disturb." Well, that's kind of what's going on. Jesus did not want to be disturbed. He goes into this house, kind of like hiding, like a celebrity hiding from the paparazzis. But this lady, she surely was a paparazzi without the camera. She found out, and without feeling shame, she barges in, she interrupts, she disrupts Jesus' peace. The nerve of this lady, huh? I mean, it's bad enough for a woman to approach a man in that culture. Yeah. Well, even now, some of you have been teaching your daughters, let them talk to you first, right? Well, back then it was even 10,000 times more than that. And women were not in the habit of talking to men. But there's more. It would have been bad enough for a lower class person to speak to a prominent rabbi. That doesn't happen either. Even if she were a man, she still should not have approached Jesus. Because she's a nobody. But there's more. This lady did not belong to the house of Israel. That is a definite no. No way. Even if she were a man in a prominent position, like the centurion, she'd have sent a servant to check it out, to see if this rabbi would entertain any moment. On top of that, there was a sign that said, "Please do not disturb. Visiting hours are over." And yet, she ignores all of these things. You know, every week on Tuesday morning, the pastors and the church staff members talk about the sermon for the week. So we go over the passage. And while we were talking about Mark 7 on Tuesday, one of the pastors mentioned a sermon he had heard from a preacher who said that Jesus was annoyed. That the reason he responds in such a negative way, even to the point of calling her a dog, is that he was really tired. You know, after all, Jesus was also human, and he got annoyed and frustrated and angry from time to time. And he was a little miffed here. He's trying to rest, and this lady barges in, and so he reacts like any human would. A little bit sharp. A lot sharp, actually. Prickly. What do you think? Well, the sermon continues to say that Jesus turns around, and he learns from the faith of this woman, and he has a conversion in that moment from a moment of irritation. When I heard that, I closed my ears and said, "Heresy." The pastor said, "That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that I believe that. I'm just saying I heard that." Well, no, that's bad enough. Don't say it anymore. I need to have an open mind. Okay, let me give you a multiple choice then. All right, why did Jesus call this lady a dog? All right? A, he was trying to test her faith. B, he was trying to teach the disciples and others around a lesson. C, he was sleep deprived and irritable. Which one? I like B also. I've always believed that that was the reason. And maybe kind of saying this nasty sentence tongue-in-cheek, maybe he winked at her to let her know that he was doing something bigger than how the words came out. I mean, that's how I envisioned it always. Who knows? But I like to think that as tired as Jesus might have been, despite his desire to be left alone at the moment, the reason Jesus called her a dog was to make a significant point about what? About great faith that can be found in the most unlikely place. Faith is so wonderful that even a tiny amount of a mustard seed can move mountains. But this lady did not just have a little bit of faith, but she had a great amount of it. And for someone outside the boundaries to become the champion of faith is at least a little strange for those inside the boundaries, isn't it? How many of you believe that great faith can be found outside the confines of Christianity? How many of you believe that? How many of you don't believe that? Okay. So faith, great faith, can be found in Syrian, Phoenician, Greek people. Well, apparently so. Uh, This was, do you think this was offensive to hear for the disciples and those others in the house, do you think? You know, in the other version, it includes the detail that this lady was bugging the disciples to see Jesus, and they were trying to get rid of her. It's kind of like when the little children who are not so significant to that culture were trying to see Jesus or trying to kind of clamor towards Jesus, and the disciples were shooing them away, like they're animals. That's how a Korean man sounds when he's trying to control the children. I'm not kidding you. I've heard that many times. That's the kind of things I say. There are some Korean men here, a few of them. You have done it yourself, I know. I think that's kind of how the disciples felt about this lady. They were trying to shoo her away. No. You know what? You may be the greatest person in the world, but our master has to sleep. He has to rest. So can you come back later at least? At least. No. You can't. But you're not even that. What? You are. Who? You. What? You. No. Whoa. And then imagine when Jesus is saying this about her. You have amazing faith. Oh my goodness. Wow. I have not seen this in the house of Israel. He says this at another time with another heathen. But that's kind of the same sentiment. You have great faith. And the amazement of the disciples. What's going on here? As Jesus was saying the sentence, you know, it's not good to give what is rightfully to the children's to the little dogs. And I can sense the disciples and others feeling, that's right. Tell her, Jesus. That's what I'm saying. That's right. Uh-huh. They were feeling smug and satisfied because that was the truth. These heathens were treated like dogs. They were dogs in the eyes of these elite humanity. And then Jesus turns it around. You must be really tired, Jesus. What? She has what? Great faith? And you're going to listen to her request? What is happening here? She has become this heathen, a model of faith. Here's the thing. Great faith is not like a rare flower only found in one location of the world. There is great faith to be found in places that you do not expect. The Syrophoenician Greeks were ungodly people. They generally had no interest in the Hebrew God. And the way the Jews felt about them was similar to how the Christian America feels about the Taliban. Are you getting the point? It is a mockery, almost, for someone to say, imagine that, if Jesus were to be here, and an extreme but suicide bomber barges into our presence with the Lord. And it's obvious he does not belong here. And Jesus says, get out. this is not your place. And we're all nodding our heads and going, tell him, Lord. We're trying to do something serious here. And then after a while, he turns it around and says, you have great faith. Wow. I have not felt this loved before. And we are kind of offended sitting here, at least that much. What, you did not feel love from me? I love you a lot, Lord. I do. And this guy, he's not even a Christian. What are you saying, Lord? What is going on? My world is turning upside down. Impossible. This is a common statement made when the grace of God is realized. Impossible. When someone finds God's grace in the dark alleys of inner city America, when there are people doing drugs all around and someone experiences the grace of God. Not there. No. The grace of God cannot be there. Impossible. Among the Taliban soldiers? No. Among the Muslims? Okay, so let me ask you this. Can grace be found anywhere among any kind of group of people, a race, class, religion? Can God be found among the Buddhists? Can God be found among the Muslims? Scientologists? Among the agnostics? How about atheists? Well, that's a hard one. They're pretty blatant. Really? Can God's grace bypass human cognition? Human cognition that says, I don't believe in God. And can the power of God's grace still bypass that and reach the heart, is my question. Absolutely. That is what's so amazing about God's grace. Do not be fooled by labels. When a person says, I don't believe in God, do not be fooled. And you may have seen some people who are quite holy in the way they live when they claim to not believe in God at all. In fact, they may really believe in God a lot in their hearts. It's amazing how life is. Here's my main point today. God's power. The power of God's grace is such that even the crumbs are enough. Those who worship Christ in church like us today may be getting grace as the main entree, full of nutritious values. And we are very grateful for it. But even when there is no church, even when there is no explicit expression of Christ, in countries where there is no religious freedom, in a religion that does not cognitively consent to the person of Christ, is God's grace still there? It may not be in the form of a delicious 5-course meal. It may just be in the form of little crumbs. But I'm telling you that those crumbs are powerful enough to plant a seed of faith that can become great. Say amen. Amen. God's grace is that amazing. Not even the crumbs, just one crumb. Barely visible. I was vacuuming the house yesterday. And around the table are always crumbs. I don't know why. I don't want to cast blame on anybody. And some were, you know, so tiny. And you can tell that they're not just crumbs that fell off the food. They fell out of someone's mouth. They were chewed crumbs that had been crusted that did not make it down the esophagus. You know, and they're tiny pieces, not any nutritional value, I would imagine. Well, God's grace is not like that. One little minuscule microscopic crumb has enough power to transform your life, to transform a heathen's life. And great faith recognizes it. What's so great about this Phoenician woman is that she saw that. She saw that. Lord, I don't need much. Just give me a little bit of that. What's been coming, drilling off of the children's mouth, that's enough. I'll take that. The Phoenician woman made no claim for the main thing. She only asked for the leftover pieces that fell out off the lips. But the grace of God is that that piece, one piece, is enough. It is not the amount, but the authenticity of the product. Today you might be facing a situation so horrifying that you don't know what to do. Perhaps your daughter is terminally ill, like this Phoenician woman. And you cry out to God, Lord, anything but this. Please spare my child. Take my life instead. You are facing something that's too awful for words. And you may feel like you haven't had much attention from God, neglected and abandoned. You may feel like you haven't eaten at the table of God and are famished. And all you can find is some microscopic remnants of crumbs on the ground. And I want to tell you, you've already found it. Those crumbs that you hold with your fingers, they're enough for all you need. Anyone in the world can at least have the crumbs. You're not excluded. You may not feel eligible for the real thing because you are whatever. But anyone, whether you're born in the house of Israel or not, even if you are a Phoenician and a woman, you are at least entitled to the crumbs. It may not be much, but the crumbs have power, and it's more than enough. But let me end with this. You, my friends, have more than the crumbs. You have the Christ incarnate. You have your Creator, who did not send the leftovers, but He came down Himself and became a servant, and even went as far as to die. That's no crumbs. That's the universe itself given to you. The crumbs are enough, yes, but you have so much more because the God of all things wants to be your friend, your close companion. He wants to be so intimate that He is not happy to just be next to you. He wants to live inside you. What more could you ask for? Amen.